Good morning, church. This morning, we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Will you stand with me as we read God's word? Pay careful attention, then, to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to worship and adore you as our good King. God, we pray that you would meet us here. God, open up the eyes of our hearts to the truth of your word. Guide us, Lord, to be mindful of our days and of how we spend our time. Lord, I pray that you would lead David as he opens the word and as he shepherds our hearts. This time is yours, Lord. We love you and we thank you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Kayla. We talk a lot in this room about being good stewards of the resources that God has given us. Specifically, we talk a lot about being good stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasures. We frame it like that largely because, as you know, the good Southern Baptist pastor that my father was, I learned that everything had to come in groups of three and it had to have alliteration or it didn't count. So time, talent, treasures, we use that. It sticks in our head. We also talk about that because it encompasses so much of what we have been given. We want to make sure that as we talk about stewardship, we don't relegate it just to our checkbooks, but to the talents and the giftings God has given us and to this finite resource of time, which reminds us that of those three things, time, talent, and treasures, only one is truly finite. That is the gift of our time. The days, the weeks, the minutes, the seconds, the opportunities, those fleeting moments. Once they're gone, they're gone. And there is no going back. The Apostle Paul recognized how important this finite resource of time is. He wrote several times of being good stewards of time. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul tells the Colossians, act wisely towards others and making the most of your time. Here in the passage in Ephesians 5 that Kayla just read for us, he echoes that same sentiment. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Make the most of the time because the days are evil. Now, if we're truly going to understand what Paul is talking about in these passages, we need a little bit of context. And to do so, we need to dive just a little bit into the Greek in which Paul was writing. You see, unlike English, Greek has multiple words for time. They use the word chronos. It's where we get the word chronology to mean time. And when you're thinking about chronos, it kind of defines time as a measurable resource, as minutes, as seconds, as weeks, as months, as marks on your calendar. We as Americans, we tend to think about time in this chronos sense. We have a finite amount. There is limited time. We've got a million things to do and a short time to get it all done. You know, it's why we're grinding 24/7, 365, right? Stacks on stacks and all those good things. I'm going to see how much hip-hop I can quote this morning. That chronos sense of time, once it's gone, it's gone. Now, the Greek has a second word for time, and it's actually the word that Paul uses here in Ephesians and in Colossians chapter 4. That word is kairos. Kairos is a word you may have heard of in our larger church family. Kairos means kind of an appointed time, an opportune moment. Kairos carries with it the idea of the right time, as opposed to the chronos sense of the chronological flow of time. Think about harvest time. It is the opportune moment to go and harvest the yield from your fields. It occurs generally the same season of the year, but it's not something that you can put a watch to. Think about the right time to finally ask out that girl. I've been waiting for that moment, and I've been thinking about it, and I've been dreaming about it, but it just hasn't felt right, and the time has arrived. The moment has arrived. The kairos has arrived. Kairos carries with it the understanding that moments, some are more valuable than others. It's often actually translated as opportunity. As a matter of fact, in the NIV, Ephesians 5, chapter 16, tells us to make the most of our opportunities. Now, chronos, the minutes, the seconds, the days, the weeks, it truly is a precious, finite resource. We are absolutely, in every sense of the word, called to be good stewards of that resource. Psalm 90, verse 12. May we number our days so that we can cultivate wisdom in our lives. May we understand that the days we have been given are numbered and finite so that we cannot waste them. Ironically, it's often that mindset of not wasting the chronos that causes us to miss exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Making sure we make the most of our time, of our kairos. Donald Miller, one of my favorite authors, he once wrote, "It occurs to me it's not so much the aim of the devil to lure me with evil as it is to preoccupy me with the meaningless." This idea of, if I'm going to be a good steward of my chronos, of my minutes and of my seconds, I have to fill every single one of them. I can't waste any of them. And in doing so, I tend to miss these opportune moments, this kairos, these opportunities that I have been given. Now, in the Greek, we get a little more insight even into how we would do that with our kairos, with our opportunities, with these important moments. That phrase, making the most of the time, making the most of the opportunities or the kairos, that making the most, that's actually one word as well in Greek. Exagerazo. I said that with an Italian accent, but pretend that was Greek. That word means to redeem. It's literally translated to buy back. It was a term at the marketplace at the time, often used when slaves would be at the marketplace with a price tag on their heads. They could be redeemed by paying the price, and it allows that slave to be free. You redeem out of slavery that person. It's how we as Christ followers have been redeemed. Jesus bought us back. He paid the price for our sins. We have been freed from the slavery of our sin. To redeem the opportunities, to redeem the kairos is how this verse could be translated. In fact, by calling us to make the most of our time, to make the most of our kairos, Paul is imploring us to purchase out of slavery the fleeting opportunities with which we have been presented. To purchase out of the slavery of our busyness, of our calendars, of our desperate need to fill every moment and every second, these moments that are more valuable than others, these opportunities that are more valuable than others. The question becomes, how do we do that? How do we cultivate the discernment necessary to recognize the things that are important from the things that are meaningless? Those kairos moments from our simple need to fill our time. How do we cultivate the margin to follow through with that? Well, I'm always an advocate of maybe exploring how Jesus might have done that. You have heard me from this platform many times advocate for the practice of picking out a gospel, setting aside a few hours, and reading it from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end without stopping. In doing so, what tends to happen is, as kind of the subtitles and the chapter numbers and the verse numbers melt away, we get to really see Jesus and the rhythms of his life and of his ministry. We get to see his priorities. We get to see what he does in between all of the Bible stories that we tend to pull out of the Gospels. Mark is the easiest one to do that. If you're looking this week, find a couple of hours, sit down with the Gospel of Mark. It's 16 quick chapters. You will be shocked of the themes that begin to come out of the Gospels that you've never thought about before. One of the first things that you will probably notice, because it's actually emphasized by Mark, is Jesus was a busy dude. He had some things going on. As a matter of fact, in the very first chapter of Mark, we see Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogue. We see him caring for Simon's mother-in-law. We see him casting out demons, healing the sick one after another. He goes late into the night as the entire town starts to line up because they want to see him and they want to hear him and they want to touch him. We see him over and over again doing all of these things. One of Mark's favorite words throughout his entire gospel is the word immediately. Jesus does this and he immediately goes there and does that. And after he does that, he immediately goes over here and does the other thing. Mark paints Jesus as a man of action. It's a gospel of action. As you read through Mark, you'll see that for 3 years, Jesus Christ and his band of merry men were a whirlwind of activity. He didn't just kind of float above the fray. He wasn't untouched by the pressures of actual human existence. As a matter of fact, Kevin DeYoung writes, "Our Lord did not sit around listening to harp music all day while the angels brought him heavenly bananas." He was a man of constant motion. And yet, we also see that Jesus remained relaxed, patient, joyful, generous with others. Qualities so many of us lack as we are caught up in the fray of our busyness. Now, it's kind of easy to explain it away because, well, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, so he's got that whole thing going for him, which has to make it a little bit easier to remain joyful and generous and patient. Well, yes, Jesus is absolutely the Son of God. That is a fact. It does not tell the whole story. Because while Jesus is 100% divine, he is also 100% human. It's not a matter of 50-50. He is 100% the Son of God and 100% man at the same time, which means Jesus was subject to all of the stress, all of the pressure, all of the temptation and frustration that we are. Jesus, as he walked on earth, just like us, felt the pressure to fill up his time, felt the pressure to be sinfully busy. But he wasn't. He was busy. He was not sinful. If the first thing we notice reading through the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus was an incredibly busy man, if he were here in 2019, he would get more emails and text messages than all of us combined, media requests, requests to go speak at this conference or that church. He was incredibly busy. But the second thing that we notice is that Jesus always took time to be alone, time to rest, time to have intimate conversation and prayer with his Father. In the midst of the busyness, at least 9 times in the 16 chapters of Mark, we see Jesus get away from everything and take intentional time of rest and rejuvenation with his Father. Intentional time of prayer and communication with his Father. And these often came at what we would consider to be the most inopportune times. As a matter of fact, right there in the first chapter of Mark, as Jesus is healing the sick and casting out demons and caring for Simon's mother-in-law and teaching and preaching in the synagogue, the crowds are coming, ministry is blowing up, and next thing we know in Mark 1:35, Jesus goes off by himself to be with God, to spend time in prayer. We see in Mark 1:36, Simon and the rest of the disciples finally find him alone in prayer. And they're like, dude, ain't nobody got time for that. We got to strike while the iron's hot. Everybody's here. It's happening. Ministry is blowing up. I don't know what you're doing here, but you need to be over there because everybody wants to see you. But in the middle of the busyness, in the middle of the excitement of success in ministry, what we would consider to be success, Jesus understood his desperate need for intimate alone time, his desperate need for Sabbath, for rest, for intentional time of prayer with his Father so that he could be rejuvenated. Jesus, crazy busy, a man of action, taking regular, intentional time of rest and Sabbath with his Father. And then the third thing that we notice as you read through this Gospel of Mark is Jesus never let his busyness distract him from his mission. He's very clear throughout the Gospels. This is the Son of Man, referring to himself, came to seek and save the lost. Jesus never let the busyness of ministry distract him from his mission of seeking and saving the lost. He wasn't driven by a need for fame. He wasn't driven by a need for success. Even these good successes that we all celebrate, successes in ministry. You know, when people ask me, hey, how's the church going? Exactly what they're asking me is how many people show up on Sunday morning. And I so desperately want to say, oh man, 40% growth in the last year. We've seen it. People are coming. It's exciting. And all of those things are exciting. They're things that we celebrate, but they're not things that we pursue as the end goal. Not things that distract us from our ministry. Jesus wasn't ruled by need for success. As a matter of fact, that exact same passage in Mark 1, all these things are happening. People are coming out of the woodwork. The entire town is there and they want to see him. Jesus withdraws so he can spend intimate time with his Father, so he can spend time in prayer. When the disciples finally do get to him, like, all right, dude, it's time to come on back. Come back to the real world because ministry is blowing up. And being by yourself, it's not a good business strategy. And Jesus looks at him in verse 37 and says, you know what? Let's roll on over to the next town. I know that people are excited here, but let's go to the next town so I can preach there, because that's why I've been sent. He was never distracted from his mission. He was not driven by a need for approval, although he did care deeply for the lost and the broken. And the way that looked, the way it manifested itself in the rhythms of his life and his ministry, he would be in crowds, he would be preaching, he would have these incredible opportunities to talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious, the political leaders of the day. And next thing you know, he would be interrupted almost invariably by outcasts. Social, religious, cultural outcasts, the lowest of the low as viewed by society. He always had time for people. It drove his disciples crazy. He spent time fellowshipping, eating, and drinking with those that God presented him with friends and family. People that would not be considered important or influential, people that would not further his ministry or career, but the people God put in front of him, to the point that in Luke 7, Jesus recognizes the reputation that had been growing as he talks about the Pharisees and he says, hey, you guys talk about the Son of Man who came eating and drinking and you call me a drunkard and a glutton. I came only to seek and to save the lost. The question becomes, if we see this in the rhythms of the life and ministry, the priorities of Jesus himself, why is it so hard for us to embrace that? As self-proclaimed Christ followers, how has it become so difficult to actually follow Christ? John Ortberg says that following Jesus can't be done at a sprint. If we want to follow someone, we can't go faster than the one that's leading. Yet, it is so easy for us to say, that's great. But right now in this season of life, I really just don't have time. I don't have time to rest. I don't have time to unplug. I don't really have time to spend quality time with my friends, with my family, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, these people that God has given me in my life. There's a couple of reasons that we just can't get there. There's a couple of reasons we can't release ourselves from the busyness of our lives. The first one is that busyness has become our identity. The reality is we have grossly overestimated and exaggerated our own importance and value. I can't, I get it. And that's cool that Jesus did that. That's cool that you can try to do that as a preacher. It's your job, right? But if I unplug, if I don't fill every moment of my calendar, if I don't do the things that have to be done, well, then the world's going to fall apart. Right now, you know, the season the kids are in, I just don't really have the time. Or my business is really growing, and if I keep on this pace, I'm going to make my first million in a few years. And once that happens, that's when I'll be able to back off a little bit. Right now just isn't the time. You see, our phones, all these apps, They allow us to truly fill every moment of our calendar. They allow us to remain constantly connected, constantly available, constantly plugged in. We complain about being tethered to our calendar, and we love to complain about being tethered to our calendar. Because our busyness equals our value. You know, when I was growing up, people in the South, they would see you on the streets, and we actually made eye contact, and they would say, "Hey, how are you?" And without thinking about it, the answer was, "Fine, how are you?" That is not the answer anymore. The answer now is busy, tired. We wear it as a badge of honor. Our identity and our value is directly related to our productivity. We love how busy we are. We love when someone wants to get coffee with us and we can say, "You know what? I've got 20 minutes on the second week of November." Because if that's the case, imagine how important I am. You see, the reality is because our identity and our value is so wrapped up in our calendars, it's a huge reason that we're afraid. We're afraid to unplug. We're afraid to come to Jesus and find rest. We're afraid to have time with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with people that God has given us, because it seems like we're not doing anything. And if I'm doing nothing, then I am worth nothing. The second and perhaps more terrifying reason that many of us can't seem to release ourselves of our busyness is because we don't want to take the time to slow down. We don't want to take the time to unplug because we are terrified of what we might be forced to deal with in our own lives. We don't want to confront things that we have to confront. Back in 2012, a man named Tim Kreider, who is a writer for the New York Times, wrote a piece on the crisis of busyness in America. And he said this: "Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Some people actively create their hectic lifestyle because they dread what they might have to face in its absence." Does that resonate with anyone? Back in the summer of 2015, I lost my father-in-law and my father in a matter of a couple of weeks. I spent the next 2 years of my life actively and aggressively taking care of my wife and my daughter, making sure they had everything they needed, supporting them, loving them, lifting them up, helping them through that time and their mourning. Now, you might think that that sounds incredibly altruistic or noble, honorable. The reality is my main motivation was avoiding my own pain. If I'm taking care of them, I don't have to deal with my own stuff. I don't have to confront this brokenness, this darkness, these questions that I don't have answers for. And if I do it long enough, it'll just go away. I can numb that pain. I can numb that bitterness, that brokenness. And time heals all wounds, right? So I'm just going to avoid it. Brené Brown talks about this in her TED Talk. She says that the problem with using busyness to mask these larger issues is that you can't selectively numb emotion. We are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and medicated cohort in U.S. history. Grief, shame, disappointment. You can't numb those hard feelings without numbing others. We also numb joy. We numb gratitude. We numb happiness. Then we're miserable. We're looking for purpose and meaning, and we enter into a dangerous cycle. We find it so hard to just stop moving. We can't even lay down at night and rest. We can't even lay down at night and unplug. Apple just came out with a brand new iOS. Daniel and I were talking about it this morning. The biggest thing in that new iOS is the dark mode. You know, it allows you to have a background screen that's dark. We know why they did that, right? Because we use our phones in the darkness of our bedroom and a bright white screen hurts our eyes. They wanted to make sure it was as easy as possible to continue to mindlessly scroll in the darkness of our bedrooms as we laid our head on our pillows. In a corporate speech, the CEO of Netflix once said, "We as Netflix, our enemy is not other streaming services. Our enemy is the human need for sleep." It would be funny if it wasn't so terrifying. We can't stop. With the help of technology, we have created a world that never stops moving because we're afraid that if we do stop, we're going to have to deal with things we don't ever want to deal with, confront things we don't ever want to confront. In doing so, we've numbed all of our senses. We've robbed ourselves of joy and gratitude, happiness, rest, embracing the love that we are given. It results in this slow burn of depression and emptiness, feelings of loss and isolation, constantly being unfulfilled. But the good news is we don't have to be in that cycle. We can slow down. We can unplug. We can follow the rhythms of life, of ministry, of rest, of priorities that were modeled for us by the Savior we claim to follow. What happens when we do? Well, suddenly, when our identity is no longer wrapped up in our calendar, in our busyness, in our productivity, when we're no longer numbing joy and gratitude in our attempt to numb pain, shame, and brokenness, suddenly, we are free to embrace our identity as sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. Suddenly, we are free, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to know the unknowable. Paul writes, "I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, filled to overflowing with the love and grace of the Creator of the universe that is available to every one of us. Guys, I stand before you this morning, chief among sinners. I stand before you this morning, an absolute slave to my calendar. Suffering the sin of pride of how busy and important I mistakenly think myself to be. This morning, allow me to encourage you that you can unplug, that you can withdraw, even in the whirlwind of your busy lives. Following the model that Jesus gave us of intentional rest, times of prayer, times of intimate communication with your Father. Taking time to be in intimate relationship with friends, with family, with those that God has given you. Never being distracted from the mission. I would love it if over the next few moments, we would just take some time together, some time to pray. I want you to take just a minute, bow your head, close your eyes. Clear your mind of all distractions. Whatever is next on the calendar in your pocket, just for a minute, let it go. Deal with anything that is keeping you from allowing yourself to feel the fullness of the love of Jesus. Ask Him to allow you to be filled to overflowing with an incomprehensible, unknowable love that can be found when we find our identity as sons and daughters of a living Savior. Lord, we stand in this room today, humbled and amazed by your presence. Confessing the sins of our busyness. This morning, may we find our identity, our worth, and our value. Only in you. Allow us to free from the slavery of our calendars these precious and beautiful moments that you have blessed us with. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.